We're working our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. Today we'll finish chapter number 1. The great benefit of working our way verse by verse means that you don't get to skip the hard stuff. And today we get to the hard stuff just a little bit. So if you got your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn there with me. We'll pick up not exactly where we left off last week. In fact, last week we got a little bit of a glimpse getting ready for today. But I want you to know this. Like an untended garden, man will always find his way towards the weedy things of life. If you've ever tried to have a garden, be it a vegetable garden or a flower garden, you know one of the toughest things is to keep those weeds out while keeping those flowers strong. And it seems like if you miss a day, or especially if you miss a week, those weeds are in there and you just can't hardly get them out. It's how life is with mankind. We have so removed ourselves from God that it is our natural heart's inclination to move away from Him consistently. In our passage today, you're going to see a very difficult truth, and that's this. If man continues to reject God, God will reject men. If men will continue to give up on God, God will give them over or give them up to certain things. And it's never good. Hope that you have your Bible today, because today you're going to get a cross-cultural, anti-cultural lesson today. In fact, you're going to find in this passage today things that will definitely help you as you maintain those conversations about exactly what we're about to read about. I don't want to give it away. Stand with me, if you will. Let's read together. Romans chapter number 1. We're going to pick up today in verse number 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if there's a verse anywhere that speaks directly to our culture today, it's this one. I believe that you place this here for us today as a warning. In the same way that you sent warning to Abraham, that you sent warning to Lot, that you sent warning to Moses, that you sent warnings all along, you have set for us today a warning concerning the pattern of our culture. Sydney just saying that we're to be salt and light. Father, our prayer is that our beliefs, our actions would be distinctively biblical, distinctive in our culture, distinctive among our friends, that there would be a definite element of peculiarity concerning what we believe and how we live. Father, ask your blessings over our lesson today. Be our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. As we read through this passage, you will have noticed a recurring phrase. Three times in this passage, God says that He has given them over. Your translation may be just a little bit different. In fact, even in my own translation, verses 24 and 26, it says that God gave them up. And then in verse number 28, it says God gave them over. To try to explain why those translations are different that way, I'm not really sure, because the very same Greek word that Paul uses in verse 24 and 26 is the same one that he uses in verse 28. It's a word which means, and I just, you know, there are times when you just don't want the Bible to say what it says. You know what I mean? This is one of those times. I don't want it to say this, but this is what it says. The word indicates abandonment. Can we really get to a point to where we are so far removed from God that He will abandon us? I thought somebody will say, I thought the Bible said that He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's absolutely right. For you as a believer, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But listen, for those who continue to reject God, and would you notice something with me in this passage? Look back in verse number 24. It begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, because of all of the things that he has been saying, and what he's been saying is this, people have rejected God over and over and over and over again. And because they have rejected God, therefore, God gave them up. Look at verse number 26. For this reason, God gave them up. It's the same kind of thing as therefore. Because they continue to reject God, and then he gives them this warning in verses 24 and 25, and they still do not heed. For this reason, God gave them up. Now, we'll tell you this. He's not talking about eternal abandonment. He's not talking about those that are involved in these kinds of sins have bought an automatic ticket to hell. That's not what this says. At any time that any person comes to a point of repentance and faith, God will save them. At any point, no matter what they're involved in, no matter whether they consider their sin to be something grievous or they think their sin to be something light. By the way, don't ever think that your sin is something light. God can forgive anything and anybody and completely and utterly restore them. But you need to understand this verse. It says God will give them up, or God will give them over to certain things. And those certain things are descriptive of our own sinfulness. Follow this pattern with me, if you will. If you'll look today, you actually can follow in your notes. The essence of man's sin is dirty. It's dirty. It's dirtiness, if you will. Look at what he says back up to verse number 24. Therefore, God also gave them up, there's our word again, to uncleanness. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to dirtiness because they continued to say, I do not want God in my life. I would rather be like a pig that rolls around in the mud. God says, okay, then have your mud. That's what he's saying. If you are determined that you're going to stay in that filth. Your translation may say impurity. If you are committed to that impurity and you're not committed to me, then have your impurity. That's what it means when he says that God gave them over to impurity. Notice as the verse continues, this is why. Because in the lust of their hearts, they're already committed to uncleanness. It is the lust of their hearts, the desire of their hearts, the way that they are built, the way that we are bent away from God and towards sin. We continue to try to press that envelope, don't we? We continue to try to get as close to sin as we can and as far from God as we possibly can. God says, okay, then just go. If your heart is already given over to uncleanness, then he says, I'll give you up to that uncleanness. I'll give you up to that dirtiness. And the very essence of your own sinfulness will be this dirty heart before God. It's as if people are saying, God, if you will just leave us alone, then we'll leave you alone. If you don't bother us, then we won't bother you. We won't bother asking you for stuff. We won't ask you to bless us. We won't ask anything if you will just leave us alone. When I was a 12-year-old kid, really 11, you know, I was sitting in a pew probably about where Sue is, And every Sunday, I mean, every Sunday, God was on me. I felt conviction in my heart. You know what I mean by I say that, don't you? And I just knew I needed to be right with God. But I wouldn't do like Wyatt. You know, I would not be broken over my sin. Instead, I was stalwart. And I would stand there and say, I'm not coming to the front. That preacher thinks I'm coming to the front where people can look at him. He is out of his mind. Preachers are out of their mind, by the way. And so I would just sit there and I would say, God, please leave me alone. And finally he did. And so Sunday after Sunday, I could sit in a worship service just like many of you do and go away completely unimpacted. In this verse, that's what's going on. God, leave us alone. And we'll leave you alone. And it's as if in this passage, God is saying, okay, fine. I will leave you alone. Good news is, at least for me, when I was 17, God quit leaving me alone and started bugging me again. I'm thankful for that. You see, one of the problems is this. We want God's blessings, but we do not want his accountability. We want God to bless us, and we want all the great things that he has to offer, but we do not want to be submissive to him, do we? Listen, it does not work that way. Don't plan to live your life like hell from Monday through Saturday and then plan to come and get a spiritual cleansing on Sunday. Don't think that God's going to come and just honor all of your requests all during the week while you live in violation of him. We're proving our hearts to be just what it says there in verse number 24, that our hearts, the lust of our heart, are to uncleanness. And I want you to notice what happens. That they have dishonored their bodies. They've dishonored their bodies among themselves. Look as the sentence goes on. This is the verse that we looked at last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I need to remind you about that word exchanged. They dishonored their bodies among themselves, and they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Recall last week I mentioned this to you, that the key to understanding this passage is that verse. And the word for exchange means that you willfully, while your hand is full, that you willfully put that down in order to take up something else. So what are they putting down? What are they picking up? In this case, they are putting down their accountability towards God, and instead they're picking up dishonoring their own bodies. God, we don't want your accountability. God, we don't want you to have any say over our lives. God, we do not want your direction. Instead, we want to live the way we want to live. And he says that they have brought to themselves dishonor among their bodies, and then in verse number 25, dishonor to their Creator, because they've served the creature rather than the Creator, the one who is to be blessed forever. The essence of our sinfulness is dirty. You need to understand that it is dirty, that it is abnormal, that is not the way that God has designed us. He has designed us to be in fellowship with Him, but to continue to reject Him means that we leave Him. And when we leave Him, He gives us over. That's the first time that we see God giving them over in verse number 24. If you look in verse number 26, you'll see the second time that He says that. For this reason, God gave them up, or God gave them over to vile passions. It tells me this, that the expression of our sinfulness is degrading. Is degrading. In fact, you may have that word degrading in your passage. That He gave them up to degrading passions, to vile passions. In other words, when man says, God, I do not want you. I want to stay in the mud the way that I am staying in the mud. What we're saying is, I want to continue to experience things. I want to experience the mud. I want to experience the alcohol. I want to experience the infidelity. I want to experience the lying. I want to experience the stealing. I want to experience whatever it is. I want to experience those things. And when God first pulls back and says, I will give you up to that uncleanness, you can have all of those experiences. What we fail to recognize is that the experiences have an effect upon us. We think that all of these things are exterior. That, you know, it shouldn't bother anybody else because it doesn't bother me. And what they don't realize is it is bothering them. It's taking its toll on them. It is when we dishonor our bodies, then those things are degrading. Degrading. Look, if you will, there in verse number 26. For this reason, God gave them over to vile, degrading passions. And then he uses this as an example. For even their women exchange the natural use or the natural function for what is against nature. I think he begins with even the women because it's almost a shock, isn't it? You come to a point where you recognize, well, men, they always do stupid things, you know. But the women? And so he begins by saying, even the women have left the natural function that God has given to them. And notice our word, exchanged. The only two times that you find it in the Bible are in those two verses. They've exchanged. Listen to me carefully. Do not let someone convince you. Do not let someone convince you that a person is born with a homosexual nature. It's not right. It's not biblical. You say, Tim, how do you know that? It's not my politics that tells me that. It's not my preference that tells me that. It is the Word of God that tells me that. And if you'll grab a hold of that word, exchanged, then you begin to understand, don't you? Do you see what it says? They exchanged the natural use of the man so that they could do what is shameful, as it goes on in the next verse. They have, are born with, every person, born with that reproductive nature, isn't it? And God's given to us desires. Desires that hopefully don't turn to lust, but desires nonetheless. The desires themselves are neither sinful nor unsinful. They're just the desires. They're where we are. Those desires, according to God, are to be culminated within a marriage relationship. Not until marriage, but when marriage comes. Then that husband is saying, my body is your body. And that woman is saying, your body, or my body is now your body. I almost said it almost like it really is, isn't it? What's yours is mine. What's mine is mine, right? That's not what I meant. Dina's not even in here to defend herself. We're giving ourselves to one another. In fact, Paul goes on and he says this. He says, do not withhold from one another those sexual desires, because it will pin up frustrations within them and they will go looking somewhere else, and you will give Satan an opportunity. But because God has given us something that is good, marriage is good, and sexual intercourse is good. God has designed those things to be that way. But because we refuse God, and we say, I want the experiences of the mud. I want the experiences of uncleanness because I am driven by that. You see it in the very next verse, that there is burning lust within me. I have to satiate my desires. God says, fine. Then you have that. It's the desires that continue to burn within me. That's what degrades me. It's not just the outward action. It's that in my heart, in my life, something has become so separated from God that there is a rejection there. I have given up on Him and He has given me up to those passions. And notice what happens. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Oh, I didn't finish my thought. Exchanged. God has given them this natural, right thinking and ability concerning sexual relationships. What's this word say? That they exchanged, that they willfully laid that down in order to grasp something else. You cannot say that a person is born that way when they have willfully made that choice. And I know what somebody's thinking. Yeah, but you don't know my so-and-so. You don't know my son. You don't know my daughter. You don't know my friend. Number one, they weren't raised that way. And number two, I know them. And they never would have chosen this for themselves. They just are that way. It's Dina who has a cousin. I have a cousin that by marriage that has a lesbian live-in girlfriend. They have adopted children together and want to adopt more. I want to tell you something. I love her. I do. She's a part of my family. And I want what's best for her. She was not born this way. And as much as I want to love her, and I want to support her, and I want to help her, this is the standard for truth. Not my feelings, not her feelings, not our relationship. You say, Tim, if I take that particular stand, then I will never get to get together with my friend or with my loved one. The Bible doesn't say that you have to get together. It's only a blessing if you do. But you have to be salt and light. You have to stay true to what's said here. And this is what God has said. And we've already read a verse where the Bible says that they professed to be wise and they became fools. We've already read a verse where it says that they've made God a liar. And we have to be careful that in our culture we're not doing the very same thing. Does that mean that we don't love? No. But listen to me. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about His coming again. And He says this, I am going away that I may come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. You recall that verse, right? We love that verse, especially when a loved one passes away. We like to know that God is coming. He's going to usher them to heaven. He's going to take them there, that where He is, that's where they will be. And one of these days, we'll be there too. But do not miss this. He says, if this were not so, I would have told you. God does not allow people to believe things that are untrue, even if it makes them feel better. If it were not so, I would have told you. It would make me feel better to know that my cousin and everybody else like her would be okay with God and simply live their life the way that they want to. It would make me feel better. But it's just not true. You have to decide. You have to decide. Are you going to place your faith in the Word of God? You're going to place your faith in your own experiences. Be careful. Listen to me. If I say that I'm placing my faith in my experiences, and even if I'm saying I'm just doing that for this one thing, I am the pig rolling in the mud telling God, I do not want you to clean me up. I want to stay right here and experience these experiences which lead to dishonoring me, dishonoring God, and then lead to ultimately degrading me. We have degraded people by allowing them to live that way without any check in their spirit. Look at what it as it continues. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men. It's not just the ladies, is it? Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use or the natural function of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men. Now, I want you to notice this. This is what God has to say about this activity. Committing what is shameful. That's why it's degrading. It's shameful in the eyes of God. You've been created in His image. My cousin has been created in His image. But because she has dishonored herself and dishonored God, because she has degraded herself, the characterization of her actions is shameful. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the prophet asked this question. Were they ashamed when they committed their acts of abomination? And then he answers it and he says, no, they were not ashamed at all, neither did they know how to blush. I'm telling you, that's where we live today. We live in that exact area where we have forgotten what it means to be shameful, and we have totally forgotten how to blush. And you see things on primetime TV right now that you could not have ever imagined would have been on primetime TV. Somebody said just earlier today during our Sunday school time, we kind of were talking about this just a little bit, and they said, that's why I like cable. Man, years ago you went to cable because you were nasty and you wanted to pick up that stuff, right? Now you find a haven there because it's not on primetime broadcast television. Man, we have come so far from what God has designed us to be, and that's the point of this passage. The expression of our sinfulness is degrading. There's something else I want you to see here today, and that's the extent. The extent of man's sinfulness is depraved. It's depraved. We see our phrase once more in verse number 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, in other words, they just didn't think about Him, then God gave them over to a debased or to a depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting. Do you see the process that's going on? There's an activity that has drawn my desire. I want to be a part of that. I want to experience that. Maybe at some time somebody justifies it and they say, well, I believe that God will forgive me, and so I'm just going to involve myself here. Maybe it's just going to be one time. But one time turns into two, turns into three, turns into a lifestyle. And God, through His Spirit, begins to send them conviction. As God sends them conviction, they say, no. No, leave me alone. God, if you will leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. If you don't bother me, then I won't bother you. I just want to be here in my experience. And in their uncleanness, they've dishonored themselves. They've moved then to dishonor, to degrading. They've degraded themselves. And the example that he uses is that of homosexuality. But whatever the sin is, I want to stay in my sin, and I want this now to dominate my life, and I want it to define my life. And he can do that. Do you see what's happening? Now you get to verse number 28. And they're not even thinking about God anymore. In fact, they're not even looking back and saying, God, leave me alone. They're to a point now to where I can be involved in my own activities. I can be involved in whatever I'm doing, and I am not retaining God in my knowledge or in my thinking. And because they've turned their back on God, God has turned them over once again. By the way, this word debased that we read about, or depraved, depending on what you've got there, is a word that was used of metal workers when the refiners began to look at the metal and see the impurities that were in there, and they would reject that metal because it was filled with impurities. Not even going back and trying to draw that out anymore, recognizing that time is done. That's the word that he's using here. We have come to a point to where now, because our backs are turned to God, we're no longer considering Him, thinking about Him. We're just involved in our own experience and our own activity. We've brought ourselves to a point of being worthless, of being useless. And it says God has finally given them over, notice this, to do the things which are not fitting, which are not proper, that are not right. And then he gives us a list, doesn't he? In verses 29 and 30 and 31. A list, a terrible list. Not an exhaustive list, but a terrible one nonetheless. And these things are so self-explanatory. Look at them as he speaks about them. Look at what's filled right there with the homosexuality that he mentions in those previous verses. All unrighteousness, sexual immorality, which is either homosexual or heterosexual, either one, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, Be careful, Baptists. Here we go. They are whisperers. They are backbiters. They are haters of God. Well, I don't want to be a hater of God. But if I'm rejecting Him and not thinking about Him, that's exactly where I am. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Kids, teenagers, look at what is right here in the middle of these things. Disobedient to parents. Undiscerning. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Anybody want those characteristics in their life? No. But when I come to a point to where I've moved through this process and I'm spiritually no good. You've heard people say before, they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, right? I want to tell you something, there are far more people that are so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And that's what he's talking about. I'm trying to live in both worlds. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I certainly don't want to live for him right here and now. I say that this list is not exhaustive because there's another group that's placed in the last verse that I think is worse than them all. You see, to try to justify your own sin is one thing. When you begin to justify others, it's something else totally different. Look at verse 32. Who, although they knew the righteous judgment of God, see, you would think that that would be driving them to the Lord, right? They know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. In that case, it is eternal death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's what we've been asked to do. I don't really know very many that have come and said, you know what the church really needs to do? The church needs to start experimenting with homosexuality. The church needs to start experimenting with infidelity. The church needs to start experimenting with drunkenness. The church needs to start experimenting with all of these things. See anybody saying that? What they're saying is, you must tolerate all of those things. You must give approval to those. And so our celebrities who have lifestyles that are out of this world with wickedness, we're asked to approve and let them be our heroes too. And we get caught up in it just like everybody else. There's one more verse I want to share with you today. If you want to turn in your Bible, you can. It's Psalm number 81. I think we've got on the screens. I don't know if your screens are working up there or not. I'm going to turn in mine. Psalm number 81. Look, if you will, let's begin in verse number 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Does that sound like what we've been reading today? Can I remind you of this? The problems of our society are not new. They're not even as new or as old as the New Testament. They go all the way back to the Old Testament, don't they? All the way back. And men's hearts are still the same. But I want you to know that God's heart's still the same too. Look at the very next verse. Verse number 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I hear the heart of a hurting father. I hear the heart of a God who is begging people to come to Him. If you're coming to a point and asking me questions today, if you're going to say, Tim, do you believe then that all homosexuals should be cast aside? No. No, if that's what you've heard me say, then you've totally missed this today. No, any person who comes to the Lord in repentance and faith can be saved. And he's saying, oh, that my people would do this. If you're hearing me say today, Tim, are you saying that homosexuality is a sin for which God will judge America? Listen, that's not what this passage is saying. There's other passages about that. What you need to have heard from this passage is this: homosexuality is the judgment. God gave them over to those vile passions. That is His indirect judgment. If you're saying, Tim, what I hear you saying is we need to completely just isolate ourselves. That's not what I'm saying at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul gives a list that is very similar to the end of Romans chapter 1. And in verse number 11, he says this: "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were saved. Such were some of us." I read through that list and I can see myself in there. I didn't make 100, by the way. But I'm in there. "Such were some of you, but you were washed." We have to be specific. We have to be intentional about every man, every woman, every boy, every girl hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and responding to that. And I don't want to do anything in my life to hinder that. None. So not only do I want to be right with God so that I'll go to heaven one day, I want to live right with Him right now. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So many things I wanted to say to you today. I feel like I'm all over the place. But I do know this: God's Word is true at every point. And my job is to get in line with where He is. Does this passage do anything in your own heart to say, I need to change my belief? I need to change my behavior. I need to change my reaction or my relationship with somebody else? If it is, then I want to invite you to just take care of that today. Maybe you come to that passage and you say, you know what, Tim, I could see myself in there too. And I want to be saved. I'm at a point to where, like I described Wyatt earlier, broken over my sinfulness. That's what this passage is to do to me. This passage is to leave me broken before a holy God. And then allow Him to do a work of restoration in my own life. Listen, if that's you, why don't you come and say, Tim, I need help with this. Or, Tim, I need to know that I belong to Him. Or, Tim, how do I get over this struggle? You can talk to me, you can talk to Allie, you can talk to Jim. Shoot, you can come to the altar. Just spend some time right there with the Lord alone. If you've been looking for a place to plant your life as a family. Everybody needs a church home for sure. And you want to find that place where God's directing you to. So if that's you today, we can help you with that too. It's time for us to take some inventory and do some business with the Lord, isn't it? God, I pray that Your Spirit would have freedom today to speak into the life of every person that's here. That You would draw us to Yourself closer than ever before. And for some, that means that they need to leave from where they are and to come to this altar. For some of us, we just need to say, I'm sorry, and pick up in cleanliness. Father, I pray that You would do exactly what You need to do for Your own glory in the hearts of every person today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.